If you've got your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Luke chapter 2, being verses 21 through 35 this morning. But as you're turning there, and before you get there, I actually want to begin this morning by talking about music and the way that music has a special place in our lives and in our minds and in our hearts. We talk about this often as a staff, and we believe that the Lord has designed it in this way. And why the songs that we sing are important, because they have a special entanglement or tie to our hearts. But we know this in our own lives as well, right? Because there's songs that when we hear them sort of transport us immediately back to the memories that we have of those songs. One of these for me, especially in the holidays, a reminder of this is there was a CD that we would put on every Christmas as we were putting up the Christmas tree and decorating the house for Christmas. Anytime I would hear this CD, these songs specifically, it sort of reminded me of my family Christmas growing up. And so as we were bringing Christmas to our own family and establishing that, I wanted to bring them into this and to share what I remembered from that. So I wanted to find this CD. But most people stream songs now, and so we couldn't find this streaming anywhere. And so we even went on eBay to find this specific CD so that I can, that when we play it, it sort of reminds me of the family Christmases that I grew up with. And they were not always joyful, right? Sometimes it was a little stressful untangling those lights and some frustration that comes about. But it reminded me of the emotions and the feelings of that. And the songs that we sing, especially the sacred songs that we sing, are really important because those are the songs that remind us of truths, the truths of the Scripture, of the gospel, which is why we sing many of the same Christmas songs every season. We're reminded of the same truths that Christ has come, Emmanuel, God with us. And sometimes we sing the same songs over and over again, and they can sort of become common to us or for us. Maybe sometimes we can miss the truths that are a part of those songs. There's actually one song that I grew up in the church. My dad was a deacon. Mom was a Sunday school teacher. Was a part of the Baptist church growing up. And we sang Christmas songs, you know, every year, every season. But I don't remember this one song in particular growing up. But I came to it several years later. It's called "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." It's now become one of my favorites, and it's because I love the beautiful allusions, the beautiful scriptural truths and theology that are a part of this song. And hopefully you enjoy the songs that we sing. We do those intentionally at Christmas time. And hopefully you are reminded of who God is and that Christ has come for us. But this song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," I want to sort of be our jumping off point for today. It was written by a man named Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley had a brother, John Wesley, and the two of them sort of founded the Methodist denomination. John was the preacher, the author, the theologian, and Charles was the hymn writer. And he would write deep theology and biblical truth into his hymns. In fact, that was the way in which theology was often taught in the 1700s in England. And Charles Wesley was a prolific hymn writer. In fact, he wrote over 6,500 hymns. He wrote many songs that some of them that we're familiar with, maybe because of denominational differences, we don't sing a lot of them. But he wrote several songs for specific seasons and reasons even. For Easter Sunday, he wrote, "Christ the Lord is risen today," you may be familiar with. For Christmas, he wrote, "Hark the herald angels sing," when we all know. And on the theme of redemption, he wrote, "And Can It Be," again, one that's familiar to us. Keith Getty, probably the greatest modern hymn writer today, said of Charles Wesley, "No one can compete with him." And both the mass of hymnody, the mass of songs that he's written, but also in the quality of the songs that he wrote. And he wrote this song, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus," in the 1700s, meditating on Haggai 2:7, sort of an obscure verse. And the verse says, "And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Sort of a strange verse to be thinking about and to write a song about. But he's meditating on this verse because living in London in England, he saw sort of the difference between classes and the clash and the oppression of the poor there in London. And it was so great that his heart was moved to write this song. Come now, long expected Jesus. The cry is for Christ's return. And to, as Haggai 2:7 says, shake the nations. As he would write in the song, to set his people free, to deliver them and to raise them up to his glorious throne. This Advent week, we celebrate peace. The peace that only comes from Jesus, because he himself is our peace. As Rachel read earlier, one of the monikers, the names of Christ, is the Prince of Peace. This is who he is, and he has come to live with us. Emmanuel, God with us. It was promised long ago. That is what this song cries out for. But it's also what creation has been crying out for, and what the people of Israel have been crying out for years and years, for decades, for centuries, and for millennium. A few weeks ago, we looked at Luke 2 and the angels coming to the shepherds to announce that Christ has come. And they came to the manger to see the Christ child there and Mary and Joseph there. We're going to continue in Luke chapter 2, but a little further in the narrative. And to see that this has been expected and waited for, the coming of the Messiah. If you would, please stand with me for the reading, in honor of the reading of God's word. From Luke 2, verses 21 through 35. It says, "And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." That word consolation means an earnest longing, an earnest asking for. "And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love you and we thank you for these words that Christ has come, Emmanuel has come, and for Simeon waiting for the consolation of Israel. Father, today give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us hearts to listen. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's a few things I want us to notice in our text today. The first thing that we notice is that Joseph and Mary are following the Jewish customs of taking a firstborn son to the temple to be cleansed. And we read in verse 21 that he was circumcised on the 8th day. If you recall, Paul, as he's sort of bragging about being a Jew of Jews, bragging about not bragging, he the first thing he begins with is that he was circumcised on the 8th day. This was a requirement of the law. And on top of that, they come to the temple because another requirement of the law is that after childbirth, the child and the mother had to be cleansed through sacrifice. And so that's what they're doing, what we see Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus to the temple to do. This reminds us that Jesus came as one under the law, that he might save those under the law, the Jews. The disciples were Jewish men. In Acts 1, we read that there was about 120 brothers and sisters that were Jewish brothers and sisters who had believed that Jesus was the Messiah. We can sometimes, I think, somewhat miss this because Jesus is often teaching against the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. and that they have missed their obstinance in missing the kingdom of God, and that Christ has come, the Messiah has come in Jesus. But salvation comes first through the Jews, to one under the law in Jesus Christ. It's the way that God intended for it to work, and it does work in this way. And then in the New Testament, the gospel, the good news, comes to the Gentiles, a light to the Gentiles. Then in our text, we notice a new character, Simeon. And there's several Simeons in the Bible. But this is the only time this Simeon is mentioned. And we know very little about him. In fact, we only know what is in the text. There's three things that we learn about Simeon in the text here: that he was righteous, that he was devout, and that he was in the Spirit. That word righteous means pertaining to being in accordance with what God requires. And from Luke's account, we're to assume that righteous is not an empty righteousness like that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish leaders, but a true righteousness, a true right standing with God because of the way in which Simeon interacted with God. And it's separated, parsed from devout, righteous and devout. That word devout means pertaining to being reverent toward God. He has a fear, a right fear, and a right reverence for God, which probably leads to his righteousness. But the third thing we learn about Simeon, I think, is the reason for the first two things we learn about Simeon. He was righteous and he was devout because the Spirit was upon him. The Spirit was in him. And this is an interesting thing here. The way the Spirit interacts with Simeon in our text today is different than the way the Holy Spirit interacts with people in the Old Testament. Remember, this is before Christ has ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit has descended upon the believers. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would not remain upon someone, but would sort of come upon someone and then depart from them. Consider King Saul. When he becomes king to lead the Jewish people, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And another time we read that the Spirit comes upon Saul in righteous anger, that he would have vengeance on this enemy. But then it departs from him. And consider the prophets who would speak the truths of God and tell the truths of God, and then the Spirit would come upon them and give them a word specifically to speak, and they would essentially depart from them. But here, it seems that the Spirit has remained on Simeon. The Holy Spirit has told Simeon that he will not see death until he has seen the Messiah. Some people believe that because of that Simeon was older, not only because of that, because of what he says later on, that now your servant can depart and die. That maybe he had lived a full enough life and he was okay with dying, but that's not what our text tells us necessarily. But all he knows is that he will not die until he's seen the Savior. Now he has. Now he's here. And the Spirit must have been upon Simeon in some way, because it's not like Jesus was radioactive and green or had some special birthmark, but he's still an infant. And Simeon knows that this infant is the Messiah. And we don't know if Simeon's just waiting outside the temple to check every baby and see, is this the one? Or if he happened to be brought by the Spirit to the temple at the right time. But obviously the Spirit was working in and through Simeon. And then begins to speak through Simeon in verses 27 and 28. It says, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.'" Here he quotes the prophet Isaiah. So either he is a man knowledgeable in the scriptures, or the Spirit has carried him along to fulfill these prophecies that Isaiah brought, that for salvation, that the Messiah will bring salvation, that he will be a light for the Gentiles and glory to God's people, Israel. This harkens back to God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 22:18, "And in your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Simeon prophesies these things and blesses God in front of them. And then we read that Mary and Joseph marveled at his words. They marveled at what was said about him, about Jesus. It's important to know that this is after the angels have already visited Mary and Joseph separately. and have come and told him that you're going to have a son and his name will be Jesus and that he will be the Messiah. And this is after the angels have visited the shepherds and said, do not be afraid. But the Christ child has come, and they go and they visit Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph. And so this is not new information that Simeon is revealing. What they must have marveled at was the fact that this stranger knows exactly who Jesus is. The Spirit has relayed that to him. But he doesn't stop there. After he blesses God, he blesses them. Verses 34 and 35. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Here Simeon recognizes, here's the Savior, the Messiah. And he prophesies he will die, that Mary's heart will be pierced by the sword. The very beginning of Christ's arrival here, it is already foretold of what is to come. And Simeon has been waiting. Not only has Simeon been waiting, but the Israelites, the people of God, the Jews have been waiting for decades, for centuries, for millennia, for thousands of years. I want to show you that in the Scriptures. The expectation throughout the Scripture that the Messiah would come, that Simeon now recognizes in our text this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Adam and Eve receive, this is sometimes called the Proto-Evangelium, or the first gospel. And it's right after the fall. Adam and Eve, Eve has taken the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and has eaten of it and given some to Adam, and he has eaten of it as well. And now God has come and confronted them and said, what have you done? And Eve's response is, the serpent deceived me. So now God begins to pronounce judgment upon the serpent. And in verse 15 we read, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, Christ's heel is bruised on the cross as he pays for sin and death. But the snake crusher has come in. Simeon has found the snake crusher that was promised long ago to Adam and Eve. Consider Abraham and Sarah and God's covenant with Abraham. In Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18, God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God promises this to Abraham, and yet he and Sarah have to wait until they're past childbearing years to even have a son. And then God seemingly is about to take Isaac from them, the heir that he provided. But now Simeon has found the offspring. The offspring that will produce offspring that number the stars and the sand on the seashore, and that will bring salvation, that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Christ Emmanuel, God with us, this promise has come true. Consider the Israelites in Egypt for 400 years. God's made this promise with Abraham that his offspring will number the stars. And just a few generations later, his people are enslaved. And God is silent for 400 years until he raises up a deliverer, Moses. And now Simeon finds the true deliverer, the great deliverer that Moses was just a shadow of, a type of, to point to the true deliverer to come in Jesus Christ. This deliverer will not deliver them from slavery into wandering in the desert into the wilderness, but deliver them from their sins and their fears into glory, into paradise. Consider David and his covenant with God, sort of a re-covenant with God. It was approximately 976 B.C., so almost 1,000 years before the Redeemer will come. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promises to establish David's kingdom forever through his line, through his lineage. But his own son Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, can't keep it between the lines. And he does not honor God as he should, and he chases after other gods. And because of that, the kingdom is split. And those kings continue to chase after other gods and do not honor God as they should. And so we see that God punishes the Israelites in an attempt to draw them back to himself. And they are in exile, approximately from 597 to 538 BC, still a while before the Redeemer is to come. And they're in exile, I'm sure, asking questions of, is God still going to keep his promise? Is this still true? And finally, they're allowed to return to the promised land, to their home, and they rebuild the temple, the place where God's presence dwells. And surely they had to be thinking, this is it. Now the Messiah is going to come. God's presence is back with us. The Redeemer is going to come into the world now. But he doesn't. In fact, from the last words of the prophet after they returned from exile, there's 400 years of silence. Can you imagine the expectation, and the waiting, and the longing, the anticipation? Can you imagine the doubts and the questions that began to creep in? But then bursting forth in the silence, Christ the Savior is born. Simeon finds him, but the people of God miss it. At least the majority of them. They miss the Messiah they've been waiting for thousands of years. But not only have they been waiting for this Messiah to come, but all of creation has been waiting for the Messiah to come. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. He says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And then that's a little bit confusing, isn't it? What are we hoping for now? What have we not seen? We saw it, didn't we? The baby in the manger, the one Simeon was waiting for. He marched through Golgotha and bore our sin and shame. And he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west from us. And then he rose again 3 days later, defeating sin and death once and for all, and proving his power over it. And he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God, where he intercedes on behalf of his people. So what are we waiting for? What do we still have to hope for? The message of the advent of Jesus Christ at Christmas tells us that his coming was only the beginning. His coming as a baby was only the beginning. Consider these words from Acts 1. After the resurrection, Jesus has told the disciples, "You will be my witnesses." And then we read, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" This is our hope. That Christ will return one day for his people. Those that have trusted in him for salvation. That have trusted in his righteousness, not their own righteousness. And that they will be taken up or bodily resurrected to reign together with him in glory forever. This is what is promised to us. And so we read earlier that the Prince of Peace has come, Emmanuel, God with us. He has come to reign in our hearts, and peace reigns in the hearts of believers, those that have trusted in Christ for salvation. He reigns in us, which is why we implore you to allow the Spirit and the peace of the Holy Spirit to reign in your life by reading your Bibles daily and praying and speaking to God. And by spending time in Christian community where you're reminded of the gospel and of the good news of Jesus Christ and spurred on to love and to good works. And by sharing your faith so that you more deeply understand the truth of the gospel yourself. But if we look around the world today, do we see peace? No. In fact, we see quite the opposite: brokenness and chaos. in the war in Ukraine, and the war in Israel, in the potential conflict in Asia between China and Taiwan, between the division in our own country. When we take a peek on social media, the way that people interact with each other in the comments section, even the way Christians interact with each other, it's almost like when you have a profile picture or an avatar that the Imago Dei doesn't count anymore. We see lots of strife and very little peace in our world today, don't we? When I look around and I see that, it makes me feel like Charles Wesley, who was struck by the class warfare and strife he saw among his fellow countrymen that led him to pen this great Advent hymn and to ask God to shake all the nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, that he would fill this house with glory. I want to read the first verse of this song to us this morning. Because again, as I mentioned earlier, when we repeat things over and over again, they can sort of become common. And when they become common, we can miss the truths of them. I don't want us to miss the truths of this song today. First verse says, "Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fear and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." So now what do we do with that? We have hope in what is to come, but what do we do now? Do we, like the disciples, stand there looking into heaven, saying, "When are you coming back, Lord?" No, we don't just sit around and wait, but we do have to live in attention. I liken this to the tension between waiting for a vacation. Maybe this is a vacation that you've saved up for years. And you're going to take several weeks off. You've planned it. You've saved up enough time off that you can take a long time away. And you've already done the preparations for it. You've made sure that there's someone to cover your work and to take care of the tasks that you normally take care of. And you've got someone to take care of the dogs and feed and water them and to mow the grass and to make sure the pipes don't freeze. And you've done all these things. You've already booked the flights. You've already looked at the restaurants you're going to, the things that you're going to do whenever you get there. And your mind is taken to that. And you're thinking about what you're going to do when you get there and the joy you're going to have and that you're going to experience. Maybe you've got a picture of the place that you're going on your desk. But you're still a few weeks away. You still got a few weeks to wait. That doesn't mean you just sit and stare at the picture and wait for it, right? You still have work to do. There's still work to be done, or else you won't be coming back to a job when you get back from your vacation. Right? There's still tasks that must be done. If you don't continue to feed and water the dogs, they're going to start drinking from the toilet bowls. The work's not going to be done. God has given us work to do in the tension that we have. It is good and right for us to look forward to what is to come in Christ, to reigning in glory with Him forever. And our minds should be drawn to that, to help us through those mundane tasks that maybe we don't want to do. It's not a perfect analogy. No analogy is perfect. But there's a similar tension that we live in, that we are looking forward to the rest that we will have. But God gives us glimpses and images of that rest, and Sabbath rest, and resting in Him, resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sort of a foretaste of what is to come. Jesus gave His disciples and us marching orders whenever He left. It's the Great Commission that we say every service. We'll say it here in a few minutes. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." He's given them and He's given us a job to do. Luke's expression of the Great Commission in Acts 1:8 says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." But different from what the disciples that Jesus was speaking to there, is we're not waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit has already come upon us. It has come to every believer. Emmanuel, God with us that we celebrate at Christmas, is now transformed into God in us. Through the Holy Spirit, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to wait to be God's witnesses, to make disciples who make disciples. We're called to live in this tension of expectation, but it may fuel our work. Not working for salvation, but from salvation. From the reality that is to come. In just a moment, we're going to sing. But before we do, this is a joyful and a hopeful message. But if you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, that hope does not apply to you. The scriptures are very clear. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've trusted in His righteousness and not your own righteousness, yes, we have hope in His second coming. But there is not hope. There is not hope in that second coming if you have not received Jesus Christ. And so I implore you today to make that decision if you never have. That you would have this same hope of the ultimate rest that you can look forward to. That you receive the peace now of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I'll be standing in the front if you want to ask more about how to do that, if you want to pray about receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We'll be in the front as well, and the front will be open as an altar for you and to you. If you just need to pray this morning, or you want someone to pray with, we would love to pray with you. Maybe this is a particularly difficult season for you because the holidays aren't like they used to be. Or maybe the Lord is convicting you of something else. We'd love for you to come and make this an altar before the Lord today. But Christ's coming is like a down payment. His coming as a baby is like a down payment that He will come again. It is assured. Pastor Dustin Benji says this, the first advent of Christ, He came as a baby. He came humbled. He came wrapped in rags. He came to die. But the second advent of Christ, He returns as a warrior. He returns exalted. He returns robed in glory. And He returns to conquer. The wonderful Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace shall come again to reign forever. His first coming is a down payment, an assurance. Before we sing, I want to read the second verse of Come Thou Long Expected Jesus for us. It says, born thy people to deliver, not just from slavery, to another people, but from slavery to sin. Born a child and yet a king. He came in the fullness of who He was, who He is, and who He will be. Born to reign forever. His kingdom has no end. Now thy gracious kingdom bring on earth as it is in heaven, as Jesus taught us to pray. By thine all-sufficient merit, it's only because He has released us from our fears and sins. Raise us to thy glorious throne. We will one day reign with Him forever in glory. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray together this morning. Father God, we love You. And we thank You for Jesus. We thank You for His coming, for His first coming as a baby, humbled, wrapped in rags, and to die. We thank You for the hope that we have in His second coming as a warrior, exalted, robed in glory, and to conquer. Father, we thank You that You give us Your peace through Your Spirit, and that Emmanuel, God with us, is now God in us. Father, may we live in that peace and in that rest. May we be emissaries of Your peace to the watching world around us, Father. And as we continue in the celebration of Christmas now, just a week away, Father, may our hearts be tuned to You and reminded of You. May the songs that we sing and the words that we speak remind us of the truths and the glories of Jesus Christ. Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Help us find our rest in thee. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.